You. I want to talk to you for a while this morning about the three states or stages that every child of God will pass through or experience. Some of them we will not pass through. We will just rest there. Three stages of our lives. And they are progressive stages. Number one, excuse me, nature to grace to glory. Three stages that every child of God will experience. From nature to grace to glory. And really, we didn't have a thing to do with getting any of these. We're just born into it. But there's a state that must be mentioned, I think, in order to understand it. And to get the proper connection. And that is the state of innocence which our first parents knew. A state of innocence. Us will never know that state that Adam was created in. We'll not know it. And when those two people left, departed, died, even before they left the garden, that state of innocence was lost. It is hard for us to imagine what that innocence was. They were innocent, and if I could use the word intrinsically innocent. And that word, with its definition, means without blame, without guilt, and in this case, without sin. The Bible teaches us, which we hope to look at scripture here, that man, when he was put in the garden to dress and to keep it, was a perfectly innocent man. There was no blame. There was no sin. There was no shame. In Ecclesiastes, 7th chapter, and I believe it's the 29th verse, the last verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The wise man Solomon spoke by divine inspiration. And he said, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. But here's the switch. But he has sought out many inventions. I think that's something to hold in our mind as we look at this subject this morning. This only have I found, that God made man upright. When did he make him upright? When he created him, he was made an upright person. But they have sought out many inventions. Now, inventions usually mean machinery. It even takes in war machinery. It means things that we enjoy, that make life more comfortable for us. Those are inventions. But the inventions here that is brought into this are religious inventions. And when you stop to think about it, maybe you'll think about it more after we, as you do the week. Man cannot be satisfied with his religion generally. And you know the way you can tell that? They always want something different, something different. It's hard for them to settle down. When I say them, for us. Until we come to the place to where we can rest in the finished work of our Lord. When we come to that place where we can be feel safe. The religious world today runs on what we can come up with new. But when the Lord gave us the church, he gave in it that which would endure for all ages. He empowered the church with his doctrine and practice passed on through the apostles that would last as long as time lasts. And the more inventions that are brought in, we see the less time that the Lord has. His time is given away to programs. This program, and what really makes a person acceptable is to get somebody in here with to have some innovative ideas and programs and programs. And then we just have a program. But God made man innocent, upright. And may we just remember this. You can take this with you. As you hear this and that discussed about Adam in the garden, some folks even go far enough to say that God tempted him. Don't you ever believe that. James 1 about verse 13, maybe along there. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Now get that. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God tempteth no man with evil. Let me say this. Nobody has ever been tempted of God, by God, with evil. We have the scripture on that. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away after his own lust. It's not a sin to be tempted. Temptations are everywhere. But the temptation is when we yield. I mean, the sin is when we yield. And he goes on to say that when sin is, he's tempted when he's drawn away after his own lust. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. In every case, death doesn't always mean corporal death. It can be death to the joys of a home. Death to the joys of the church. He was upright. And let me just summarize this, and I've got to go on into those other three stages, which I probably won't get to. But the point that I want to say here is this. Adam was made upright, perfect, and innocent. Some people prefer to refer to him as being righteous. I feel more comfortable saying that he was innocent. I do believe that before he died, God in his sovereign grace and mercy saved him along with Eve. But Adam, when he was put in the garden, was given a law. And he was made capable of standing. Adam was made capable of not only standing, but withstanding the temptation that came upon him. He was. But he was made liable to fall. Able to stand, but liable to fall. But when he was in the garden in his innocence, we never can absorb all of the good news and the wonders of that. He was made a full-grown man. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. In that state of innocence, compare that. Now, take your child when it was an infant, 2 and 3 years old, 4, whatever. And if you don't have one, you've known some, but you were one. You think about that child, what it has to learn. It's amazing, and it happens around us, and we may not be aware that it's happening to the child, but it's learning, and just learning to talk, learning to speak. What all is involved in that? That child has to learn a word, and it has to repeat the word, and it tries that word out on mother or father or siblings. It's a practice, one word over and over, then another word, then another word. It has to learn this. But you know, Adam didn't have anybody to practice on. I'll put it that way. Your children practice on other people, on you. And sometimes you as a mom are the only ones can understand what it says. But Adam didn't have anybody to practice on. He didn't need to. He was made upright and perfect, and he could talk. He could communicate. If I can turn to it, to 19, I want to just read something here briefly. In chapter 2, verse 19, Genesis, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Now every beast of the field and every fowl came from the ground. The fish didn't. And I thought about this morning. The fish don't go back to dust either, do they? But these do. Now what happened here when he made them? And he brought them unto Adam. Adam was the first man. To see what he would call them. Now, God knew what he would call them. But Adam didn't know what he'd call them because he'd never seen them before. Now, you watch Adam, how he approaches this. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now get this in your mind. This is not a myth. The Genesis account is an inspired account. And I hate to tell you this, if you go through life believing the Genesis account, you'll be looked upon as sort of not up to date. But this is the Genesis account. Now here is Adam, if we can see this. Adam is standing here, and here comes all the animals passing by. Brand new, right out of the earth. freshly made from the hand and the power of God. Look at the language he had to have. Here comes a long line of animals. That's an elephant. That's a hippopotamus. Now listen, I know he didn't call it an elephant and a hippopotamus. He called it whatever it was in his language that he spoke. But translated into our language, it was an elephant and a hippopotamus and a giraffe and a camel. Now, I'll say this too on this. You ever wonder what language he spoke? What language did Adam speak? I don't know. You don't know, and nobody else knows. But nevertheless, he had a vocabulary, didn't he? Elephant had never come out of his mouth before. Lucy fretted a whole week one time here when I talked about Ethiopian. She almost cried going home and told Francie, I'll never learn how to say Ethiopian. But I'm telling you, he named them right, and whatever he called them, that's what they were. Why? Because Adam was sovereign king of the earth for a little while. He was the ruler. Adam was in charge. And the subjects that he had with all the animals, he was in charge of the universe. But something happened, didn't it? He lost his innocence. In Isaiah chapter 43, I believe it's verse 27, the Lord is speaking and he says, this is what he said. This is why Adam and how Adam lost his innocence, and why you and I will never know that innocence, because we inherited his fallen nature. Verse 27. See how clear it is. Isaiah 43. Thy first father sinned. Isn't that interesting? Thy first father sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Had you ever thought in this light, though you know Adam sinned, had you ever thought that your first father sinned? And that's from the mouth of God? I think that's interesting. Well, our first father, we can say that's our dad. But if you go back to your father and my father and would ask them, that would say your first father sinned. And then on back to our grandparents, and it would be your first father sinned. And you know where we'd end up? Right back with Adam. He was our first father and he sinned. He lost his innocence, and we'll never know that state because we inherited his nature. It is said often by the brethren that we are Adam multiplied, and we are. We can also say we are Jacob multiplied. Jacob, if you put the Israel's name was changed to Jacob, and you could just write under that elect and you'd have it. But nevertheless, thy first father has sinned, and we're born sinners by nature. It's called depravity. We got it from Adam. Thy first father sinned. Let me just refer you to the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians for a moment. No, Romans. Sorry. Romans chapter 5. and see how we live in the state of, born in the state of nature, with all of its frailties, is what I'm talking about. Not innocence. And here it is, it's so clear. It says in the 12th verse, that it would be good to read down to the 19th verse and on, but I just want to get this verse right now. For by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, did you notice that? He lost his innocence, and at the same time, sin entered into the world. He lost his innocence state through sin. And death by sin. That's why we die, it's because of sin. And so death has passed upon all men, that all have sinned. Now, wherever you see death, you see sin. Well, when we think about this, that the most loving and innocent to a point, infant, dies. Then how can that be by sin? It has never committed an actual sin. And in that chapter there, if we'd read on down, we'd read that nevertheless, fifth chapter of death reigned. That word death reigned means supreme, it's king. From Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now I ask you a question just to stay on this. Who had not and who has not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression? Yet death reigned, they died. The only answer that I can see to that is the little infant. It hasn't done the things that Adam did, but it died, doesn't it? It has an inherited sinful nature. And I'll tell you this. Job I ever had. I've had some similar jobs. But the hardest job I ever had was when a mother brought her infant that had died down to bury in the Alexander Cemetery, and we did the funeral right here. The baby was 9 months old. I could kind of understand how the parents would feel as I projected myself into that. And I see the baby's grave over here. And I go to the cemetery occasionally. And I made the mother a promise. I'll go check on the grave for you. And they brought it all the way from Dallas. That was the Williams family. The baby died of anything it had done. But the inherited fallen nature brings on weakness in the body. How do we get out? How did we get into the state of nature? We are born into it. We are born into it. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. I'm not saying that every time somebody dies, it's because of a definite particular sin they did. But somewhere in the background, it's because of sin, a sinful nature. A body breaks down, it doesn't last. The body will wear out. We hear that a lot. That life is no fun anymore. We heard somebody say that, Brother Tom. Thursday, Tom Benbow suffering. But let me just go back to the book of Genesis for just a minute. And the sixth chapter of Genesis. Maybe I will go to the, not sixth chapter. Remember that men lived, and women, humankind lived a long time in those days. You read like 960 years, 930 years, and he died. 912 years, and he died. A lot of people was on this earth. And God said, in the fifth verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Now, I'll tell you, this ought to be a scripture that's burned in our mind. Listen, how different. Listen how different it is now from the state of innocence to the state of pure nature when innocence is lost. And God saw, verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That wasn't the way it was in the beginning. It was innocence. And in that garden, Adam had everything he needed to work with. He had everything he needed to live. And it was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, how many thoughts of his heart were evil. Every imagination. They were running rampant. They were going unchecked as far as their own selves are concerned. But God was long-suffering. Now in verse 1 of chapter 6, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them. A lot of people are being born. They live in 900 years and 800 years. Can you imagine the multitude of people that was upon the earth? And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now we see the years cut back. The lifespan was 120 years because of sin. Now it's 70 and generally somebody might live over, somebody in here over that. As a matter of fact, I guess I'm over my getting on up there anyway. But nevertheless, there were giants, verse 4, in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and they became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And then it goes to say, and God saw the wickedness. Now I just want to bring something out here to you. Today we have a wild, rampaging thought built upon the left behind fallacy that in all the books, all of those books written on it, and try to bring that into the church and teach that it is pure fiction and teach it as doctrine. And along that line, there, when these sons of God came into the daughters of men, the thought now, the modern thought is that these were angels because they were called sons of God. Well, I'll tell you, every son of God's not an angel. I believe we have a good many sons of God and daughters of God in here today, but they are not angels. And it is a foolish thought to think that angels are going to come down and cohabit with humans and gender and bring forth children. That's fiction. Because in heaven the Lord answered the question, they're neither male nor female, they neither marry or given in marriage. So we don't have that. Well, what was it? Well, I'll tell you what I think it was, and you can study it for yourself. Seth was the lion. Cain was the killer. And there's another lion, Seth, that God gave to Eve. And I believe with all of my heart that these sons of God were Seth's children. And those others were Cain's children, generation I'm talking about. And you can read through, and I read it this morning, all that genealogy. But let me just say this. Every one of Cain's descendants, without exception, all of these people, these giants, were destroyed in the flood. They were covered up. And through the line of Seth comes Noah and their family, and that's the family that survived and were saved from the flood. Now, thy first father is sin. We're in a state of nature. We are born with a dying nature. Dying nature. It may not be a good Sunday morning reflection, but you pick up the obituary page every day and you see it proven over and over. Now, let me ask the question number two. We know how we're in the state of nature. We're born into it. How do we get out of it? How do we get out of it? First of all, we're going to all, as long as we live, we're going to have this human nature about it. We're here, and it's in us, and we're in it, and that's who we are. But there is another nature that comes by sovereign grace. You remember when Nicodemus, in the third chapter of John, came to the Lord Jesus with all of his questions. He had a heavy heart. And the Lord said to Nicodemus, except ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. You can't see it unless you're born again. And that phrase isn't something to joke about. It's just not. Sometimes we hear people saying, well, are you a born-again Christian? I'll tell you, if I am a Christian or if you are, it'll never happen until you are born again. Now, there's a necessity there. You must be born again. Well, in nature, I know it's easy to say, well, just give God your heart. Just give him your heart. Well, here's what the heart is. in the state of nature. Ezekiel thought just comes, I believe it's 11:19. I might be wrong on that, and I might not be. It says, for the heart. He said, I will remove the hard and stony heart and give them a heart to praise me. And Jeremiah said, I'll remove the hard and stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. But again, the heart is deceitful above all things. Ezekiel said that. And desperately wicked. And who could know it? What is that? That doesn't mean this pump here that's pumping our blood. It's the seat of affections by nature. Desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things because it curses the God of heaven. Now what happens? I believe the 17th Psalm, David said, God said to David, give me thine heart. Well, God will never accept anything from me or you or anybody else that he didn't give us first. What would he do with a heart that's desperately wicked? But he gives us a new heart, and then he says, give me thine heart. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Give me the affections of a heart that I gave you. And then, by his sovereign grace, we are born again. And I'll turn to the book of 1 Peter, I believe, that I'll go to now. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I want to read this. It's a beautiful scripture. It's meant so much to me in understanding this. Verse 23, 1 Peter says, chapter 1, being born again, that is from above. That's an additional birth other than this birth that we had. This is a spiritual birth. And it's done, the emphasis is upon the birth is the one that's blessing us. We didn't do a thing to get it. We didn't do a thing to get here. Nobody in this building would say that. Yeah, I chose my father before I was ever born. He said, well, anyway. Being born again, now it tells us how we're not born. Or after what manner. Not of corruptible seed. Not of corruptible seed. And it's interesting that the word corruptible here is dying. Dying. And the seed is parentage. Being born again, not of dying parents. This born again, God is the one that is blessing us with that. Our parents pass or will. But not these parents, not this parent. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, undying parentage. That's what the new birth is. Undying parents. God, the Father, Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. Listen to the closing of that verse. And abide forever. But here's the earthly side. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. In 1 Corinthians 15, in connection with that, I want you to listen to this, verse 47. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. 46, I'll start there. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. What was first? Who was first? That was Adam, wasn't it? He was not a spiritual man. He was an innocent man. But that which is natural, he was a natural man. Afterward, that which is spiritual. Here's a comparison between the two Adams. The first Adam was in the garden. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy, and as the heavenly, such as they that are heavenly. And then here is where the corruption will be done away with, verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. For this dying must put on undying, and this mortal, this dying, this decaying and this dying must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We will get rid of this corruption and put on an incorruptible body, born and resurrected. From nature to grace. But there's another step. Due to the time. But that's the glorious state. God takes us from each one of those, leads us by the hand of mercy. Thank you for your attention, and Brother Glenn.